Would you bow with me and ask God to bless the word this morning? Father, your word is a light upon our path, a lamp before our feet, to show us the way in which we are to walk, to bring to us the challenge of the gospel, to bring to us the assurance of our salvation. And so we pray, Father, that as we go to the scriptures today, we may be looking confidently to the future, knowing that you are always there, that you will never forsake, that you will never leave. So put your blessing upon the word this morning, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I'm going to invite your attention this morning to Psalm 121, 121. If you're a person of some age, like some of us are, you will know those first two verses very well. Excuse me just a moment. That's one thing I never do on the pulpit, is drink water. Because I grew up in a church where my pastor drank two glasses of water every day, every sermon, and I had to sit in the pew and my folks wouldn't let me go out and get a drink. So I determined I was not going to do that on the pulpit, and I do it very seldom. Anyway, back to the word. It's the 121st Psalm that was the call to worship in most services twice on Sunday. I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. God's word. People of God, when you think of that psalm, it's really a very special psalm because it's a very special part of the Psalter in the scriptures, and those are called the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent aren't just named for that reason because it sounds like good, but an ascent is when you climb up someplace, when you're going up. And so the Songs of Ascent became part of that pilgrimage that Jerusalem, that people made to Jerusalem, many of them going to church only once a year because otherwise they went to the Sabbath, to the synagogues where they were. And so as they would get to the base of the mountain and they could look up and they could see the holy city up there in the top, glistening in the sun, and they'd look at that rather arduous pass up the side of the mountain, there were several stages where they would stop and sing a hymn. And the very first one was near Jericho, where they would stop and they would sing this hymn. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And the response was, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It was in 1909 that my grandparents decided to immigrate here. My great-grandfather had come to faith later in life. He was a total heathen before that. But he, as he gathered Herman and Chetska and their three children, and she was pregnant with the fourth, who would become my mother, as she gathered them one more time in their house in the Netherlands, he read with them the 121st Psalm because it was known as the Traveler's Psalm. In 1909, when your children left the old country and went to America, you knew you would never see them again because it was a very long ride on a ship, and you knew probably the only way you would ever communicate would be by letter. And so to say to them as they left and sending them off with three children already and a fourth one to come to a country where they could not speak the language, to send them forth with that blessing of God, and with that challenge, always look to God forever. And don't ever turn his back on him. It was a promise that my grandparents lived with and lived by all of their life. It was a promise that they taught their children. And sadly, two of those children walked away from the Lord for the better part of their life. When I think of that opportunity, I think of the challenge of the future. Because it's not only the psalm of the traveler, the psalm of the pilgrim to Jerusalem, the psalm of the traveler, the traveling hymn, but it's also the psalm of the new year, isn't it? As you and I walk away from the past, as we go forward from there, we look forward to standing to face the future confidently. God has given us a new year. And as we begin that on Wednesday, we do so trusting God and that we'll be held in his hand every day. So I have you think about that psalm just a moment, from looking ahead and then looking for help and then looking for assurance. Because I'm looking ahead, I'm not looking back. If I'm looking back, and that's the direction the devil always wants you to look, isn't it? Look back and say, you think God really wanted you to go through all that suffering and sorrow? You think if God was faithful, he would have allowed you to go through that trial of cancer, or he would have snatched your loved one from your side? That's the language of the devil, isn't it? That said, oh, I got to look back and say, oh, woe is me. What a horrible thing that's happened to me. Instead of realizing that every moment of the way is a journey where God has led along. And so I look to the future with the confidence of knowing that as I look ahead, I'm going the direction God wants me to go. Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, wrote these words in Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Forgetting the things that are behind and stretching to the things that are before, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you and I have a lot to forget, don't we? When we look back on this past year and we think of all of those things that we walked through, think of the trials, think of the way that we were faithless, that we walked away from the Lord. Incidentally, I said two of my uncles and aunts walked away from the Lord, and there was actually three out of the five that walked away from the Lord for many years of their life. I can remember as a young boy having my uncle shout at my mother in the middle of the evening when they were visiting, I will go to hell before I go back to church. Thankfully, God's mercy was great. One of my other aunts walked away, divorced her husband, lived a life of sin, lived a horrible life until finally, in visiting with us one Sunday and coming to not having been in church for 35 years, came to dinner with my folks, and as we went to church, there was my aunt dressed in a dress. I'd never seen her in a dress. And I said, Aunt Nell, what's happening? And she said, if you go to the preacher, you better dress for church. So I'm going to church. During that evening, I said something which I want to say to you too. There is not a person in this room that has committed a sin so grievously that God will not forgive if you but ask him. As we sat at the supper table before they got ready to journey home, she asked me, Ron, did you mean what you said in church? And I said, definitely. That began a journey over the next year of her life in which she recommitted her life at the age of 73 to the Lord Jesus. Grieving for the fact that she had led her children away from the Lord all of her life. My uncle, who was that man who was going to go to hell instead of go to church, in his retirement moved into a development where he didn't want anything to do with church, so he bought a lot in the middle of nothing, and God in his humor put him right next door to a church. And that man led him to Christ again, and he became an elder in that church before he died. My third aunt was a lady who lived the life of the world until in her later years, one of her grandchildren came to her and said, "Grandma, if you don't change, when you die, I'll never see you again. But if you love the Lord Jesus, I'll see you in glory." A little child shall lead them. Looking ahead to next year, said great potential lies ahead, doesn't it? And as I think about that mental exercise of being positive as I look forward, going forward in that challenge of faith, saying, this is the opportunity I have to serve God in so many different ways. How God will use me is just an awesome thing to anticipate. What is God going to be doing in the next years of my life? And as you and I are looking ahead then with that positiveness, we have that mental exercise of looking and realizing that every day God leads, He's leading and I'm not leading. Every day where I'm going where He wants me to be and not where I want to be. Realizing that so many times my wants are far greater than the wants that God has for me. And I have to be willing to submit to that. But it's also a spiritual exercise, isn't it? It's a spiritual journey of looking ahead, of saying, where am I going to be and how is God going to use me in the next decade of my life, in the next 1 year of my life, in the next month of my life? How is God going to use me in such a way that His kingdom will be prospered more fully? Maybe it's leading a grandchild to Christ. Maybe it's being used by God within the church. Maybe it's being used by God in the community. When you're a retired pastor, all kinds of ghost stories follow you where you go. We live in a manufactured home community. When we first moved in there, we weren't there 2 days, and a lady came running across the street and said, "I know you're praying people, and I got this horrible problem, and you got to pray with me." And so there we stood in the middle of our garage with a total stranger, praying for God's guidance in her life. Over the next 12 years since we've lived there, we've had neighbors that move in and out, and every time they come in, the first time we meet them, they say, "I understand you're a retired pastor." And I say, "So what does that mean?" Well, you know, the flags are up. Because if you have a retired pastor living next to you, he's going to try and capture you. And I tell him, "I just want to be your neighbor. I just want to be here." And in being here, we come to represent Jesus Christ, but we don't tell them that openly. What an awesome thing to watch God work in mighty ways in our community. And as you go forward in your faith, as you go forward, going back to campus, maybe some of you going back to college campus, maybe going to high school campus again this coming week or after this week is done, realizing that fullness that's there, how can I be used to make an impact for Jesus Christ as I'm looking? How can I face the future on my spiritual journey? How am I really doing? As I'm looking ahead, am I looking up? Am I looking to the mountains? Am I saying to God, "God, I need you, and so I'm coming to see you, and I'm coming to be a blessing and to receive a blessing"? When you think of those opportunities, I want to ask you to look at yourself for just a minute and ask this question: how am I doing on my spiritual journey? Am I progressing? Am I getting stronger? Have I walked away more? Have I done less for the Lord than before? Have I realized maybe that I grumble too much because God's blessings don't always come in the form of blessings? All of those spiritual journey, those spiritual exercises we go, refocuses us to say, I'm looking to the future. But then I'm also looking for help. You know, there's a lot of different things that happen in life that we need help, but we don't want to ask for it. A person who is vertically impaired, in other words, too short, can't always reach stuff on a shelf and has to ask. How many times haven't you been in a grocery store and some little short lady will come and say, "Can you reach that thing on the top shelf for me?" Or maybe it's in your house and your wife has all her cookbooks stored in a cupboard and my wife comes to me and says, "Honey, I need the top cookbook again." can't reach it. Those challenges of help, right? But you and I don't want to admit to help, do we? I can remember an old couple in one of my congregations. Grandma was in a wheelchair. She was 98. And Grandpa was pushing her, and he was only 96. But he didn't go fast enough. And so she would put her hands on the wheels and say, "Hepa, hepa," and she'd keep going. But she didn't want to admit that she needed it. Without him pushing, she wouldn't have gone nowhere. But to say, "I need help," is embarrassing, isn't it? For the believer, as he looks up, he realizes, "I can't do this myself. I need help." Where does my help come from? It's a question that really reaches out and that looks forward to the future, that says, as I go into this new year, as I begin setting my feet down a new path, I need help. I need help to face the future of growing older. I need help to face the future of raising children. A little boy we saw, never met him before, little blind boy, came into the special needs school where our daughter was going. Went on to his own locker, and he fell down the doors, and he opened a door, and he took his jacket off, and he hung it where he thought was on a hook, and it fell down. So he bent over, and then it felt around, and he hung it on the hook again, and it fell down. And he bent over, and he felt it again, and he put it up one more time, and as it fell down, he simply closed the door and said, "I'll just hang it that way today," rather than ask somebody to help. But that's the way we are, aren't we? We're that little boy, aren't we, that doesn't want to ask for help. We're that person that doesn't want to say, "I need a ride. I have to go for my chemo treatments, or I have to go for my cancer treatments, but it's embarrassing for me to say to you, I need a ride to my treatment. Would you be willing to drive me today? Or I can't drive anymore. Would you be willing to take me to the grocery store?" But you see, we don't want to admit that weakness, do we? How about the reality that when I cry out, I come to God and I say, "God, I've tried all my life to do it my way. I need help." Because help is something that embarrasses me. The most important thing to realize is my dependence on God. You meet all of life, you meet people that think they're going to do it on their own. And it's finally, if God lets them run with it like my uncle did for all of his life, running away from God, it has to be a Jonah in the belly of the whale that God finally brings to his knees, where he cries out, "God, help me." And when he cries out, "God, help me," it becomes that challenge then of looking to the future and saying, "God, with your help, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be." Even though Jonah got his help and he got spit out on the shore and he washed off that slime and he went to Nineveh, and he did what he was told. He wasn't happy about it, was he? As he was crying out to the country, and as the country changed, and he saw the king on his knees in his ashes, and he saw a nation on their knees repenting before the God, he comes back to God and says, "See, God, I told you you were a God like that." He'd rather have seen him perish than to experience God's help. Don't we sometimes feel that way about an enemy? I can remember a young man coming to me and saying to me, "My mother has been cruel to me all of my life. She's a horrible woman. She treats her whole family like dirt under her feet." And I tried to express to him what it was to forgive her, and he said, "I will never forgive her, and I hope I'm there one day when God judges her." It was probably 10 years later, after going through it, growing a little bit more, that his mother had a massive stroke. And as she lay totally helpless, she looked at him and said, "I need help." So I reminded him, I said, "Jerry, are you happy now? Did God give you her what you wanted?" And he said, "No, I never wanted that for my mother." He spent the next 20 years of his life being the caregiver for a woman who could do nothing on her own. But see, when I cry out to God, I cry out, "God, I need help." It becomes the challenge, doesn't it? The challenge of repentance. It becomes the acknowledgement that I can't do this myself. It admits the weakness that in my own faith, I have no strength at all, but resting in the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And when then I cry out for help, I realize that that cry for help sounds like an almost impossible cry, almost an embarrassing thing, right, to have to ask. Almost that challenge that says, "God, I thought all my life I thought I gave enough to the church. I thought I gave enough of my life. I thought I did everything that I would have eternal life with you." And the richest man in the world came to Jesus one day and said, "What do I have to do? Dispose of everything you have and come and follow me." And he didn't want to do it because he was a man of wealth. "Dispose of everything you have and come and follow me." All the hope for the future we have is found in Jesus Christ. Where does my help come from? It's that cry, isn't it, that brings me back to my faith in God. That brings me to the realization that I can't do it myself, but he is able and he was willing, and he will do it all for me because he has done it all for me in sending Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And so it becomes the cry for assurance, looking ahead for assurance that God is there. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when you feel that way, when you feel your help comes from the Lord, when you feel that assurance that's there, when you feel that challenge that's in your life, then you can realize more and more fully what it is to stand on the promises of God. To realize that when I call out for help, that my help is in God alone. My hope is in him alone. My trust is in him alone. When I cry out to God, I experience God's mercy. And you know what God's mercy is? God's mercy is not giving you what you deserve. God's mercy is giving you forgiveness in the space of justice. God's mercy is giving you forgiveness when you deserve only punishment. But then he also pours grace upon us, and grace is giving us not what we have earned, but what we don't deserve. And he gives it to us all through the blood of Jesus Christ. "I give you eternal life. I gave myself for you. This is what I've done for you, that you may have abundant life, that you may live with me." And as you and I think about that for a moment, we think of the challenges that are there, of what it is to have the assurance that my help is from God. He's the one who made the whole world. He's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. He's the one that makes you say, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," because you put it all together, Lord. The first time we got to hold one of our sons, he was only 4 pounds. You could see his veins right through his thin little skin. You could feel that rapid little heartbeat just a pounding to try to sustain life as you take him out of his isolate. And he's 44. And he's 6'4". God is good. As I held that little one in my hands, I said to my dad wife one day, 4 pounds in our arms, and everything that's in me is in him. The potential to grow is there for all of us. And I can say that spiritually too. Everything that is in Christ Jesus is now in us because God gave us the Savior to save us from our sin. So I experience his mercy and I experience his grace. And then he asks, this is what I've done for you. And the old song says, and what will you do for me? What will you do for me? And as I have that assurance that I face the future confidently, I read the rest of the psalm. And you will hear that same refrain constantly. Read it with your kids again at the dinner table. The Lord will watch over you. The Lord will watch over Israel. The Lord will watch over your coming and the going. The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over you always. 5 times that phrase is repeated in that psalm. When I cry out, where does my help come from? God says, I'm your help. I'm watching over you. You're under my all-seeing eye, and as I bring you into life, I'm giving you that assurance that I'm holding you in my hand. And whether you live to be 6 or 60 or 106, it doesn't make a difference. Your days are full when God calls you home. What an awesome thing to realize that I'm a child of God. One of the very special children that we had in our home because of foster care was a little girl who would only shake her head no and shake one foot, and that's how we talked to her. Mentally, she was sharp. Physically, her body did nothing. She had to be suctioned constantly. She had to be tube-fed. And yet she had this appreciation on her face that said, I love you. And the day that she was dying, I said to her, honey, Jesus is coming to get you. And she shook her head, no. And I said, you just want to stay with mom and dad? And she shook her little foot, yes. But I knew better. And you know, that moment when God took her home, a little girl who had never set her foot on the ground was running on the streets of gold, Zechariah. A little girl who had never voiced a word could sing the praise of Almighty God. A little girl who would pass away at 16 years plus had lived a full life and touched more souls than most people could ever imagine and never left her hospital bed. What a challenge God gives. When I look to the future confidently, when I have that constant assurance that I'm always kept in the grip of his hand and he will never let me go, then I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of next year. I don't have to be afraid of what's coming down the road. I don't have to be afraid of terminal illness. I don't have to be afraid of growing older. I don't have to be afraid of anything because God says I'm watching over you. And one day when I'm ready, I'm going to come and get you and take you to the place I've prepared for you. That's assurance. That's the confidence I can go into next year. That's the reality that no matter what comes into life, the best of the world is to know that I belong to God through Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. Let's pray together. Father, with gratefulness, we come to you today. We acknowledge you as our Father, our Heavenly Father, in dependence upon you every day. And we realize, Father, that all of our tomorrows are in your hand and that you hold us completely. We realize, Father, that though we don't know what tomorrow holds, you hold the future. And so we're held in your hand, in the grip of your hand. And we rest in the assurance, Father, that every step we take is a step closer to you. So grant us your peace throughout our day. Grant us your blessing as we think of this week. Grant us the privilege as we look to the future confidently that we don't have to be afraid of a thing, but we can trust you completely. Give us your peace now through our day, and make us a blessing to others, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.